one is, the first blank is, the onslaught. We somehow think of Easter, the events of Easter and Jesus' crucifixion and his death and all that as very, like, the main point has already seemed to happen, and this is just really a sad consequence of Jesus' inaction. And that's, of course, what the enemy would have thought for a long time. But actually, Jesus' death was anything but passive, anything but just giving up, anything but a total failure. It was actually an onslaught. And in Luke 23, verse 45, where Luke records the fact that when Jesus died, the veil in the temple, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. So it's like God himself tore this open. The writer to the Hebrews actually says Jesus became, in his body, the curtain through which we pass to get to the Father. So Jesus' death opened up this barrier that was always there in relationship. Getting a relationship with the Father was always a problem. The Holy of Holies was only a place the high priest was allowed to go in once a year, and even then with a lot of trepidation because it was in God's presence. And God's desire in sending Jesus was to open up the way that we would have freedom, free access to this relationship with the Father. So, again, I always think of the song, The Victor. And, you know, just when Satan was always thinking, you know, when the minute Jesus died that he had won and he was starting his celebration. And just in the middle of Satan and his horde of demons were celebrating their great victory over Jesus. Jesus is rushing through hell, setting the captives free, and they're trying to figure, like, what's going on here? I thought this was all over. What's going on? What is this? And we realize that Jesus actually won a major victory there in this onslaught against the forces of evil and stopping us from having a relationship with the Father, which is the message of God's word, of course, from beginning to end. The second one is the overcoming. And 1 John 2, 1 and 2 is what Jesus accomplished for us is conquering sin and the grave. This barrier that has been between man and God since the fall, since Adam and Eve. And Jesus' perfect lamb sacrifice paid the price. His blood was the required element here to bring peace between man and God. And so Jesus did that. He overcame that barrier that was there, the root cause of all the ills that we have, and made a way again through this curtain that was his body. Now he's opened it up and he's freed us from being slaves to sin, being stuck there with no choice because that we were born in sin, thanks to our forefather Adam, who passed that along to us. And so Jesus took care of that, and he overcame death, and he overcame sin for us, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians. So there's this overcoming, an onslaught, an overcoming. And then before we look at number three, I just want to say a word, because number three is a little hard to understand, I think. So just before we actually do that, just a brief minute, is let's talk about love and sex for just a minute. When God created us, he created us as sexual beings with sexual needs. He thought this was a wonderful, perfect, pure, and holy gift that he gave to his children. Everyone, I was thinking, every newly married couple is fully in agreement with God that this gift of sex is the most amazing thing that he's ever done. And hopefully those who are not just newly married still think that that's still one of the major things that God has done for us that's really amazing. But what God thought when he created us is what he thinks today. He refuses to stoop to the things we've done with the gift of sex. So he doesn't see one night stands, he doesn't see premarital sex or extramarital sex or homosexual sex or whatever. He sees the gift he's given us. That's his standard. That's what stands. We bow to him. He doesn't bow to us. So there's a lot of pressure in our day to change our way of thinking and to see it differently. And surely you Christians are just the most bigoted and narrow-minded people. No, we just believe that God knew what he was doing, and he said the right thing when he said it, and that's what he said, and he hasn't said anything new, so he still stands on what he said. Okay, end that parenthesis, which Sue was talking about, because now this helps us to understand the third point. The third point is the outpouring of God's love for us. In 1 John 3:1, John says, how great is the love the Father has for us. You know, and so in Jeremiah, Jeremiah records words that are really of the Messiah. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And in John 15, Jesus talks about, if you love me as I've loved the Father, and my love remains in you, and you remain in me. And in Luke 5 as well, Jesus refers, you know, the Pharisees are having a hard time with Jesus and his disciples not fasting. And he goes, how can anyone fast when the bridegroom is still with them? He uses all this embarrassing language, you know, and, you know, now we're the church and we're the bride and he's the bridegroom. And when he comes back, it's the consummation. And we all know what that means. And it's like, why is God always using this embarrassing language that always leads us back? You know why? Because he still thinks it's the wonderful thing. And he's created something wonderful, and he wants to use it as an example of the relationship he desires to have with us. So in this great love takeover, because we have a hard time saying, you know, I mean, can't you just picture Jesus saying this to his disciples? You know, as the Father's loved me, so I love you. You know, and ladies don't have such a hard time saying that to one another, but guys are a little, you know, like, yeah, right, he's my bud, whatever. But, you know, saying we love each other is just, it comes a little, it sticks somehow. Those words don't quite come up quite the same way. But God created and wants us to enter into a relationship with him that is not just a passing fancy, not just something that seemed like a great idea, but really isn't sustainable. He wants us to get to know him. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. And so that's why Jesus considers himself the bridegroom. We're the bride. He's coming back for us to take us as his bride to his Father's house, which was the Jewish custom. In this great love takeover, what Jesus has done is not only opened up a way for us to the Father, he hasn't just overcome the barrier that allows us to get to the Father through his sacrifice for us. But then he pours out his love on us. And we sang about it this morning. But we sing about it in sometimes antiseptic tones, like God's love, God is love, 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 love. And we don't realize he is intensely in love with his people. He wants us. He looks for us. Like the new husband looks for his new wife. He wants to enter into a relationship. He wants to build a relationship that lasts for 50, 60, 70 years. Claude and Betty Henk in France are Didier's parents. And next year in April, they celebrate 50 years of marriage. And I love it when I look in the paper nowadays and I see couples in this morning's paper. I think there's a couple that's celebrating 60 years married this year. And, you know, it's amazing that we can do these things. But what do we learn over these years of marriage? We learn to love one another. We learn how to fight fair. We learn how to forgive one another because, you know, some of us guys especially do stupid things and we have to learn ask forgiveness, and wives are always so wonderful. They always forgive us and all of that, and making up is so wonderful and all of those things. So here's the great love takeover that we're celebrating. Our job now, following Easter, following the resurrection story, this new amazing thing, we need just like the disciples had to do, because those poor guys, they had no idea what was next. We at least take advantage of 2,000 years of church history, and we can look back and we can slightly discern what God was up to. But these guys had no idea what the next step is, so that you remember when Jesus, just before he left back into heaven off of that mountain, and the disciples are saying, "So, are you going to restore the kingdom now, Jesus?" And he's like, "Come on, guys, that's not the point." And so they had to begin diligently to explore what Jesus had accomplished during Holy Week through his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, as do we. What does it mean for us as believers in Jesus Christ in 2016 that we have a risen Messiah, that we have a Savior who loves us, deeply loves us, and searches us out and wants us? And when we mess up, when we fail, when we do those kind of things, and we discover that he's right there, and there is no separation. As soon as we look to him, he's there for us, and he wants to draw us back. He wants to have a relationship with us. It's an amazing story, and we've just read the headlines. I mean, we really haven't begun to really dig deep and find out what God is like. And I remember one story of an older professor who was professor emeritus at a university in Western Canada, and someone just asked him, you know, I think he was in his early 80s, and they said, you know, like, what is it like to walk with Jesus all these years? And he says, "The more I walk with Jesus, the more I study, the more I realize how little I really understand this wonderful God who loves us." And I think that's probably the truth for all of us. The more we understand, the more we see him, the larger we see him, the more we're aware that we have just barely scratched the surface of this amazing love that keeps searching for us and has a plan for us and loves us with an everlasting love. So last weekend, besides the rain that we had, that wasn't exciting that early morning, but the real story of the resurrection, the real story of Easter, is this great love takeover that has revolutionized our lives and can revolutionize lives. And as we've been hearing, the exposure to the Word of God through the Gideon's ministry and through others around the world continues to transform and transpose lives into God's kingdom, into his children. So let's begin again afresh, searching out how great is the love the Father has for us that we should be called sons of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you have come and that you choose us and that you love us. And as we kind of go down our laundry list of issues that we still have and the difficulties and the things that we wait on that we were sharing about last week together, those deep heart needs, those answers to prayer that we know are coming, but they're still not here. And in the midst of all of life and all that it brings us and the relationships and all of those kind of needs as well, and our finances and health and on and on. And then we realize how much you truly love us, that you've not abandoned us, and that your love never runs out. And this great love has taken over our lives and revolutionized us. Father, we want to be in that place of receiving from you all that we can handle, which is probably still just dribs and drabs, but we want to receive everything that you think we can handle of your love and your faithfulness and our growing awareness of how constant your love is, how powerful your love is, how transforming your love is. Father, we are your kids, and with all of your love, it just gives us the courage to come and ask you for help, because we don't always get it right. But we know that you are the righteous one and you do get it right. You've always gotten it right. And so we come looking to you for help. Thanks for speaking your word to us. Could it come alive afresh in our hearts today? Amen. And knowing that we have this one who has been the great lover of our souls, if we're in need of prayer and encouragement and building up this morning, let's take time to pray together here this morning. This is part of the great love takeover. And so if we need prayer, let's do that here this morning. So just grab somebody near you if you need prayer, or stand, and we'll come and invade your space and pray for you and trust that God will meet your need. Take a few minutes before you leave to say hello to Sam and to Randy, who is here as well. And we just bless you for this week that's before you. Amen.